Our custom is to pause a moment for silent prayer before beginning class. The prerogative of the priesthood, which is rebound if necessary, is in view. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for again permitting us the opportunity of continuing our advance in Your plan. We're grateful for a system which provides us the wherewithal to understand divine thought and to make it active in our daily lives. And it is to that end that we've gathered here this evening, and our prayers the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us with regard to those portions of Scripture we're now studying. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I want to go back in our study to the verb ektrepo, and that is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, which is currently where we're stationed. E-K-T-R-E-P-O, ektrepo, and it means to again be dislocated. This particular verb is an aorist passive subjunctive, a constantive aorist tense, which gathers up into one unit every distraction you will ever face and which serve to take you out of the wheel tracks toward spiritual maturity. The constantive aorist of ektrepo then says that everything in the field of distractions is in view. Emphasis is on the end result, you being distracted from the wheel tracks. The passive voice, the recovering reversionist, receives the action of the verb of avoiding dislocation as a result of staying in the wheel tracks. And the subjunctive mood plus the negative particle may causes this to be a prohibition against dislocation. So our corrected translation is, be making straight wheel tracks with your feet in order that the crippled one, there is your reversionist, may not again be dislocated. He was crippled, is crippled, will remain crippled without recovery. Once recovery occurs by making straight wheel tracks, you are to stay there lest you be dislocated again. So we have here a constantive aorist passive subjunctive of ektrepo. And we're eventually going to note day, which is translated but. And then we will see this verb, iaomai, I-A-O-M-A-I. And it too is going to be in the constantive aorist passive subjunctive. The verb is presented in exactly the same way. One has to do with not being dislocated again, but rather, instead of that, to be healed. And that will be something we will emphasize as we conclude this particular verse. The comparison and contrast between being dislocated through distraction and the opposite of that, which is to have your soul healed from reversionism. When you are in reversion recovery, it is easy for distractions to cause your progress to be dislocated. And so the picture that is being drawn is a physical problem. If you come into a gymnasium for physical exercise and you advance and build up your body to the point to where it can take on the demands that the gymnasium puts upon you, and then you decide for whatever reason to peel off and take a vacation and stay gone for a couple of months, then you come back and seek to rebuild what you once had. It is very difficult to do because your muscles, ligaments, tendons, your endurance, all of this has atrophied, and a reconstruction process must begin. And there is a danger along the way that until you regain your previous status physically, you're going to pull something is going to pop out of joint, something is going to become dislocated. And if that occurs, It is going to take you off the wheel tracks of recovery. And that is the physical image that is presented in our particular passage, having to do with listless hands, disabled knees, crippled people who are dislocated. This is the image that is drawn. What is being focused upon, obviously, is the reversionistic soul, which has been weakened because of reversionism, which has no endurance because of your stay in the cosmic system, and has caused you to become, as a believer, to be neutralized in the angelic conflict. And thus you are compared with someone who is physically crippled and susceptible, as you try to recover, to dislocation because of distractions. Now, if you are consistent in your exercise regimen in the gymnasium, then your momentum will sustain you, and you will have a fairly easy time of keeping pace. Such is the case for spiritual momentum. Consistency in the gymnasium of Christianity builds your spiritual endurance as well. But reversion recovery is much different than normal spiritual growth. Your old inventory of ideas and the old distractions which dislocated you will act to dislocate your recovery. And so you have a very precarious trip back when you're trying to get over your foray into cosmos diabolicus. There are many things today which offer a recovering believer temptations to return to his previous modus operandi. And parents today are horrified by the number of things that they are asked to confront with regard to raising their children and protecting their souls. In the past, our society served in unison to protect the souls of children, and today there has been a breakdown in this regard. And as generations come and go over the next several decades, you're going to note, unless there is some kind of revival, some kind of reversion recovery on a nationalistic level, you're going to see it reflected in the degeneracy of each emerging generation. The two trends the sinful nature takes are either antinomianism, which is the tendency to lead a lifestyle of licentiousness, or asceticism, the tendency to lead a lifestyle of legalism. The antinomian slowly but surely moves into areas of immoral arrogance, which emphasizes the desires of the flesh. In essence, the antinomian rejects the concept of compliance with imperative moods as being legalistic. On the other hand, the ascetic slowly but surely moves into areas of moral arrogance, which emphasize the desires of the emotional complex. Self-righteousness enables the ascetic to self-justify his lifestyle as being virtually sinless. This is obviously self-deception, and being out of touch with reality, this leads to self-absorption. The self-absorbed ascetic gives himself away in the following manner. He is always able to see the faults of others, but he is never able to see his own. There are certain distractions that can tempt the recovering reversionist to break his momentum, and they include challenges, let's call it, distractions, in social life, sexual life, inordinate ambition to succeed, pleasure, entertainment, relatives and family, conflicts of interest, and divided loyalties. And divided loyalties is a very, very difficult one to encounter and overcome, for there are attachments with people that tend to distract you from your top priority, which is spiritual growth. These are people that could be in your family, in your work environment, your social environment. They could be friends. They could be lifelong friends. They could be very close relatives. They could be your neighbor, your boss, your fellow worker. It runs the entire gamut of wherever you run into human beings. Divided loyalties means you have an association that you would like to continue, but these individuals form a distraction to your spiritual advance, and this presents a major problem. And so once the believer is tempted by such distractions, there are several problem areas which tend to get him off and keep him off the wheel tracks of righteousness. Now we resume our study in point 28. Each area of weakness constitutes a catalyst for chain sinning. Each area of weakness constitutes a catalyst for chain sinning. The reversionistic spiral begins with the mental attitude sins of jealousy and bitterness. Now, beginning at this point and under point 28, we'll have quite a number of subpoints. And we probably won't get to point 29 until this weekend. So, subpoint 1. These emotional sins always have an object. Jealousy and bitterness always have an object. And that object is more times than not another person. However, it could easily be a set of circumstances. But quite often those circumstances about which you are bitter is brought about, these circumstances are brought about by people. So people testing becomes a major issue in maintaining your place on the wheel tracks of righteousness. You have to overcome this, and the reason it is so difficult is that in the example that we are noting, you will have to face this reality that you have been wronged, other people have truly abused you, and there is no excuse for what they've done. And you can easily become bitter about that. You can observe them apparently making great progress in life in areas which are really superficial, but to the human modus operandi, it appears as though they're doing quite well. And that causes jealousy. And when you cannot acquire the same status which they seem to be attaining, then you become bitter about it. It's because they have wronged you. It's because they truly have oppressed you. Now, these are all good excuses to become bitter and jealous. Good excuses from the human viewpoint. But according to the Scriptures, they are pleasures of the flesh which you are not permitted. And so we are about to do a good bit of research on distractions to maintaining your place on the wheel tracks of righteousness. These emotional sins always have an object. And unchecked, these sins lead to other sins and develop eventually into the three arrogant skills. Point 2. They are mental attitude sins, but they soon develop into sins of the tongue. You start out with mental attitude sins. And we have studied so many times in the past that the worst sin you can commit is a mental attitude sin. Not that bitterness or jealousy in a legal code would be considered worse than murder, but that murder does not occur unless somewhere along the line someone becomes jealous and bitter first. And if you can control the mental attitude sins, the heinous crimes of murder and rape and manslaughter never come about. Now that would be peace in our time. We're not going to have it, but the Christian is supposed to contribute to the stability and the tranquility of society. And woe to us if we as Christians get involved in murdering people, raping people, robbing people, and committing manslaughter. All because we couldn't control the emotional pattern of our sin nature. So we are not given this prerogative. Let the heathen do that, and they will in spades. So we start with mental attitude sins, but they soon develop into sins of the tongue. 3, unchecked, these sins progress to the level of overt sins motivated by revenge tactics. Unchecked, these sins, those are the verbal ones, progress to the level of overt sins motivated by revenge tactics. I'll get you. I'll show you. 4. These are serious levels of decline whereby the jealousy and bitterness must be expressed through some system of self-justified retribution. You are jealous and you're bitter and you feel that you are justified in your retribution. And you rationalize this to the point to where you can accept your revenge tactics as being okay, fine, and legitimate. Now, people do not go about beating assault and battery. That doesn't occur with people who have tranquility of soul. You don't start beating on people when you are tranquil of soul. You don't manslaughter an individual. You don't rape a woman. You don't murder people when you have tranquility of soul. Unless, of course, you're a soldier in war. Then, of course, you're very tranquil of soul. You've been trained to do your job, which is to kill the enemy, and to do it from principle and not emotion. You're fighting for freedom. You're fighting for your country. You seek to protect the privacy and property of your home and the safety and sanctity of your wife and children's lives. Now, that is the motivation for war and should breed great confidence in the soldier who has been well trained and who has had his fingers trained for war. And so he can kill with a tranquility of soul. But we're speaking here of the individual who moves into society and seeks to justify criminal activity. There has to be a system whereby people get to that point and justify what they do. And that is what we're going to note beginning this evening. So these are serious levels of decline whereby the jealousy and bitterness must be expressed through some system of self-justified retribution. Point five. Throughout the process, the crippled believer seeks to acquire happiness at the expense of someone else's unhappiness. You're unhappy, they apparently are happy. You can't permit that to go on much longer. They must be made to be unhappy. And when they're unhappy, when that day dawns, you're suddenly happy. And you will do everything you can to bring about their unhappiness so you can reacquire the happiness you feel you've lost at their expense. Throughout the process, then, the crippled believer seeks to acquire happiness at the expense of someone else's unhappiness. Point six. This very volatile process is depicted in two overhead transparencies developed by Colonel Thieme and viewed by you at the most recent St. Louis Bible Conference. And I will put them on the board, beginning first of all with the one we'll call the wheel tracks of the loser believer. And this is what the wheel tracks of the loser believer looks like. And I think that if you were here Sunday, you should have a copy of this particular diagram. Point seven. Under point seven, we will do a brief analysis of the wheel tracks of the loser believer. Subpoint A. If jealousy and bitterness occur and there is no rebound, then implacability and anger result. Jealousy and bitterness can be halted through rebound. And if you've never been jealous of someone and never been bitter, then you've never gotten out of the house. You are indeed a crippled believer. Well, that would be the only reason you could have avoided this. You have to be a paraplegic, a quadriplegic even. You're at home living in an iron lung and you've never seen anyone beyond your RN toward whom you're probably jealous and bitter because she's able to come and go. So jealousy and bitterness is something we all face from time to time. And that would be a normal thing. You see, here's something that I think is comforting about the Scriptures. If the Scripture says, "Thou shalt not be jealous," or "Thou shalt not be bitter," it means that this is a normal activity for the human species. And you need to find it within your soul. You need to develop a mechanism in your soul to prevent that from going to the next level of degeneracy. It is going to occur from time to time. And since I know it is going to occur, I'm going to inform you that you're not to do it. and you are to recover from it as soon as it becomes apparent to you that you're involved in these things. And the recovery process is confession alone to God alone. So you're not to self-flagellate when you realize that you're bitter and jealous towards someone. You're to say, "Oh me, here I go. I've gone onto the wheel tracks of the loser believer. I need to confess this. I need to orient. I need to adjust. And I need to move on." So I think that's comforting. To know you're a scumbag is a very comforting thing. If jealousy and bitterness occur and there is no rebound, then implacability and anger result. Sub B. If implacability and anger go unchecked, then hatred and vindictiveness result. So you move from jealousy and bitterness to implacability and anger, and then you go into hatred and vindictiveness. And by the way, every one of the terms that are on the board, on the second chart, and throughout this analysis, every one of them is going to be analyzed by definition before we're done. Now, you may have some vague idea of what jealousy is, but we're going to define jealousy. Then we will define bitterness. We will define every term so that you will have a definition firmly fixed in your mind about what you're up to. Now, you may say, "Well, I just don't know if I've ever been bitter." Well, let's get a definition and see. You have a general idea of what bitterness is, but do you have a crystal clear understanding of what that word conveys as far as the inner workings of your mental attitudes are concerned? I think language is a fascinating thing. You have all these emotions ginning around in your soul, and you want to put a title on it so you can identify it and deal with it. And somewhere way back in history, someone said, "Let's sit down and discuss this particular emotion. What kind of word can we define that with? Let's invent a word in our language that will nail that emotion so that when we talk about it, we all can generally understand which emotion is being discussed and analyzed. Then let's take another word, another emotion. Let's analyze that emotion and assign a word to it." And over centuries and millennia, we've come up with an entire vocabulary of mental attitude, verbal, and overt sins which can be precisely defined by language. Were it not for language, we would be a bit confused about how we were feeling and how other people were treating us. But we can see when someone's bitter toward us, and we understand what bitterness means, we can say that person's bitter toward me and know precisely what you're talking about. You can identify the problem and deal with it from that level. And if you're bitter, likewise, you can identify your problem and deal with it through confession alone to God alone. So words are very important. We're going to wind up in a passage, by the way. We would not get involved in all of this without having a passage that justifies everything. So we'll eventually, here in just a few minutes, get to 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7. It won't mention all of these words, but it will mention a majority of them and indicate a degenerative process that anyone's soul will undergo when they have fallen off the wheel tracks of righteousness. So all these emotional sins must be dealt with. Well, this is C, subpoint C. All these emotional sins must be dealt with from one's norms and standards. And in order to harbor them, they must be justified. If you move through jealousy and bitterness, implacability, anger, hatred, and vindictiveness, you have not confessed them, you have not checked them, yet you remain on this wheel track. In order to continue to move forward, you must justify these thoughts. You have norms and standards, and somewhere along the way, your norms and standards are going to send out flares. This is wrong. You need to stop this. This is bad. And in order to keep going, you have to say back to your norms and standards, to your very own conscience, you have to make some statement similar to this. Yes, that's right, but under these circumstances, I am justified. And self-righteous arrogance is a good way to get started on that one. I am justified under these circumstances to do these things, which normally, I admit, would be sinful. but not for me, not now, not this time. And that's self-justification. So D. This then leads to the development of the three arrogant skills. The three arrogant skills follow as a part of this justification process. And the first level of the developing an arrogant skill is self-justification. You have mental attitude sins and you justify your use of them. It's okay under these circumstances. I have truly been wrong. Now, understand that when you go to Bible class and we study in Bible class about jealousy and bitterness and anger and hatred, that's a sin and that's wrong. But what you don't understand is this is a real life situation here. This is just not Bible class. This is not Sunday school. This is real life. And I've got real breathing people involved in my life, and they're unfair and they're unjust and it's all undeserved, and I am right to do it this way. And they're going to pay. That's how you do it. You just tell yourself it's okay. And that is self-justification. Self-justification for mental attitude sins, followed by self-deception that such sins are acceptable under certain circumstances. These sins are okay under certain circumstances. Here's a good one. Try to highlight the point. This happened within the last couple of years. A little girl, I gather maybe 10 or 12, somewhere in there, was captured by some pervert, raped, and then murdered. The mother was distraught. The mother was obviously and rightly very upset about a heinous crime that had been committed on her daughter. Crimes, even. And in the courtroom, it became apparent that the criminal, the perpetrator, was going to receive a very light sentence because of some insanity plea. And she was attending the trial. And one day, as she always did, she came to the trial and assumed her position there in the courtroom. And as there was a small recess, she meandered around as she always did with others. And she managed to meander down to where the criminal was sitting. She pulled a weapon from her purse and she shot him in the head and killed him. Now, she had rationalized all of this out, that murder is wrong, but under these circumstances, it is okay. Now, I'm not going to say that under the same circumstances, I wouldn't have done the same thing. I don't know, and you don't either. All I'm telling you is we stand here not facing those circumstances, that from a very tranquil soul, we could tell each other, this is not the way to handle this problem. Now, it may be the one that's probably the most fun, the most enjoyable, the one that vents more emotions than any of the others, the one that seems to be more just in our way of thinking. Sure, we can rationalize all of that, as we are demonstrating here. You look on an arrogant person as someone who is completely cocky, overly self-assured, a preener, and a strutter. That's the way you look at arrogance. And there are arrogant folk that could be described that way. But arrogance is a mental attitude which justifies improper behavior because you say, under these circumstances, I'm right to do it this way. You make rules for yourself as you go along. And that becomes very expedient, and you're able to justify almost everything and anything you want to do. And so we have self-justification for mental attitude sins, followed by self-deception that such sins are acceptable under certain circumstances. This enables the reversionist to move forward under self-absorption, which is an overemphasis on self. Whatever I want, I can justify and I will do. And that's self-absorption, overemphasis on self. Subpoint E. Therefore, without any compunction, qualm, or guilt, Compunction is anxiety arising from awareness of guilt. And at this point, you have no guilt because you've justified every mental attitude sin and every thought that goes with them. It's okay. I am justified. And you convince your own conscience of this. For the conscience is telling you all the way, this is wrong. This is something that violates standards established in your soul. And you have to deal with your own conscience. And when you get to the point to where you're now verbalizing these things, you have justified in your own mind that you are right. And it's okay to do this because of the circumstances. Gossip's a good example. This is a mild form of all of this. Gossip says that, well, that person did thus and so, and I'm going to tell others about it. They have a right to know. And I have a right to speak of it because I've been wrong. And you just amplify that 100 times and you're right into this ball game here. You don't have any qualm about it. Qualm is a feeling of uneasiness about a point of conscience, honor, or propriety. Qualm is a feeling of uneasiness about a point of conscience, honor, or propriety. And if you have no qualms, then you never question any of your actions and you justify whatever appeals your conscience may make. Qualm is an uneasy fear that one is not following one's conscience or better judgment. An uneasy fear that one is not following one's conscience or better judgment. And if you have no qualms, then your conscience has somehow been assuaged that it's okay. Therefore, without any compunction, qualm, or guilt, the reversionist moves into sins of the tongue, including malice, revenge, vituperation, and vilification. If these are not checked by rebound or some establishment-oriented form of outside intervention, and that would be parents, for example, who note their children involved in verbal sins, the child may have hidden all of these mental attitude sins up to a point, but eventually they spew forth in verbalized accusations of some description. The parent hears that. They know what all has gone before, and they must now discipline what has been said verbally in order to work their way back and quench and snap in the bud these mental attitude sins. So the parent has to be alert to what is said, and then understand what motivates it. You see, when there are verbal sins, which we see listed here, a lot of things have gone on secretly in the soul prior to the verbalization. So there's a lot to deal with here. Now, if these are not checked, the verbal sins, by rebound or some establishment-oriented form of outside intervention, the person will move into overt sins involving violence and abuse. And that's where it all heads. Bitterness and jealousy eventually manifest themselves in murder if they're not quenched along the way. That's what causes murder. Now, it may take a while. Some people, it takes 15 minutes around a bar and a few beers. Other people, it takes 15 years. But they wind up murdering somebody. And believers do this. All of this we will explain as we go along. But let me give you an example of what I view all of this as, a teaching aid. Back when I was in the bread business down in Houston, on occasion I would go down to the bakery for whatever the reason. And as you walked through the bakery there, they were making this bread. They had started real early in the morning. And making bread on that scale is a fairly long, involved process. It takes several hours to come up with a loaf of bread. And they have things called troughs. Those of you on a farm might call it a trough, but they pronounce it a trough. And it looks like an oblong-shaped dipsty dumpster. A great big huge metal-looking container. And inside of that thing is dough. And that dough has been placed there as it's just been mixed up and the yeast added. They wait for it to, this must be an official term for it, but what it's doing is fermenting. And that yeast is in there, and they are shall we say, knowing each other in the biblical sense, in a very rapid fashion. They are multiplying like you cannot believe, these yeast are. And over a period of several hours, there's so many yeasts in there and carrying on their activities that the dough actually begins to move about. And you can walk by one of these things, and it undulates, this dough does, and it has little wave actions. And you can see it rise, and it'll fall, and then it'll start rolling over itself. And then after it stays there a little longer, you'll see bubbles start spewing up and popping and hissing. And then there will be these little small explosions where this air will hiss up out of the dough and spew the contents of whatever it is up into the air. And it's this constant action going on. And when a person develops in his soul bitterness and jealousy, there is that leaven that will eventually leaven the whole lump. For yeast or leaven is depicted in Scripture, and every time it's used, as the presence of evil. Many people try to describe leaven as it's portrayed in one of the Lord's parables as the growth of the church. Well, that may be a realistic way to look at it, but that is not what is meant there. And we've looked at it in the past. Leaven is always indicating that which is evil found within the contents of whatever is being described. And in this case, we've got yeast plugged in to bread dough. And in this case, we have mental attitude sins plugged into your soul. And there's bubbling, undulating, hissing, spewing, and all kinds of gurgling and popping going on. And eventually, all of these things that are building up pressure inside of that undulating dough, it has to get released somehow in some way. And eventually, there's going to be some kind of swelling, and eventually there will be explosions. And the explosions, the hissings, are the verbal sins. And then finally, when you have these things that pop and spew and scatter the dough all about, well, that's your overt sins, that's your murder and your rape and your pillaging and your robbery and so on. So there's your soul for you, filled with the yeast of evil, gurgling away, undulating, needing release, trying to find some way to explode and release the tension. That's what we have here on our wheel tracks of the loser believer. Now, gee. The violence and abuse can take one of two courses. When release is finally sought in the soul, it will take one of two courses. One, outwardly toward others, resulting in criminal activity, such as assault and battery, rape, or murder. And you can go to a local bar and observe this evening. Somebody will get on somebody's nerves enough to where fisticuffs at least will break out. Second way it can be manifest is inwardly toward self, resulting in self-flagellation, substance abuse, or suicide. So violence and abuse can take one of two courses, outwardly toward others, resulting in criminal activity, such as assault and battery, rape or murder, or two, inwardly toward self, resulting in self-flagellation, substance abuse, or suicide. Point 8. Let's now take a look at our second chart, which we will label the gears and cogs of reversionism. The gears and cogs of reversionism. This is the very same group of sins we saw on the previous chart, but this shows how they interlock under the three arrogant skills. So subpoint A to subpoint 8. Jealousy and bitterness are directed toward others under self-justification. You self-justify these two mental attitude sins because of the circumstances. I'm right about this because. Now, when the Bible addresses these issues and says they're sins and you shouldn't do them, we do not intend for you to metabolize this and just say, okay, I understand that jealousy and bitterness are wrong and that's a sin. And other people shouldn't be jealous and bitter toward me. I have it now. Then, when actually jealousy and bitterness is directed toward you, you have a major breakdown and say, this is wrong, I am innocent, it's not right, and I am justified in retribution after some description. You can justify whatever measure you want to take, all the way down to murder. We see that on our chart here. The word violence includes murder. B. Implacability and anger are permitted under self-deception. Implacability and anger are permitted under self-deception. You deceive yourself into believing it's okay. I am right about this. C. Hatred and vindictiveness are sustained under self-absorption. Hatred and vindictiveness are sustained under self-absorption. Overemphasis on self. D. The cogs of the large wheel include verbal and overt sins. The verbal sins, malice, revenge, vituperation, and vilification. The overt sins, violence, and abuse. Point 9. These sins and their relationships are brought out in several passages of Scripture. We'll take a look at one in a bit of detail. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Notice it starts out, believers. I will crack open my Bible at this point and see just exactly what the New American Standard says. It says, for men will be lovers of self, is the way that gets cranked off. But 2 Timothy, Timothy is a pastor. And he is a pastor of a local church. And Timothy is having problems pastoring that local church because people in the local church are involved in the kinds of things we're noting this evening. And Paul is writing Timothy to inform him about how to deal with certain problems in his local church. And so the men referenced here are men in his congregation, meaning not just the males, but also the females. Men meaning mankind. Those homo sapiens in your church, and therefore believers. Believers will be lovers of self. There are your three arrogant skills. Lovers of self. Some of the ways in which love of self is manifest is they will be lovers of money. Well, if you are a socialistic type, you could take that phrase and say that the Bible teaches communism. That those who love money can't really be a good Christian. Well, the idea here is lovers of money. You can't love both God and mammon, etc. Money's fine, loving it is wrong, and when you're in the cosmic system, this is your view. Believers will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers. There's mention of verbal sins. And here is one of the major breakdowns in all of this. Disobedient to parents. Whenever you have disobedience to parents, you have overemphasis on self, you have the three arrogant skills in place, and you have an individual that is on the wheel tracks of wickedness. Ungrateful, unholy. Verse 3. unloving. Unloving means no virtue love. This means that this person may have been but is no longer in spiritual adulthood. For virtue love means, first of all, personal love toward God. And once that is developed, then it is used as a foundation to project unconditional love toward your fellow man. And this particular set of believers in this passage are said to be unloving. No virtue love. They are implacable. Malicious gossips. Malicious gossip includes vituperation and vilification. They are without self-control. And when you are without self-control, it means no ability to control your own soul. You have lost control of your soul to your body, to the sinful nature. Lost control. And when it says here, no self-control, what does it mean? It means that you've lost control of your soul. To whom or to what? To the dictates of the sinful nature. You've lost to your own body. You have no self-control, no control of your own soul. Goes on to speak of brutality. There's your violence and abuse and the large cog under self-absorption. Brutality includes violence and abuse. Goes on to say, not lovers of intrinsic good. That's the wheel tracks of righteousness. 4, treacherous. A person who is treacherous is faithless and disloyal. What should a person be loyal to if they're a believer? Loyal to truth under pressure. Loyal to the Word of God. Loyal to Christ. Loyal to the God of the universe. Loyal to establishment viewpoint. Loyalty toward advanced doctrines. The loyalty includes all of the areas with which you are familiar, but which they have rejected because they justify their activities that were brought about by distraction. Other people. Other people will distract you, and you'll be way out in the toolies before you know it, and they are not worth it. They're not worth it. Treacherous. Treachery is associated with treason. A person who is a traitor is someone who is faithless and disloyal to his country. And in this application, here within this context, this treachery is directed toward the God of the universe, His Word, and His doctrines. Thoughtless implies hypersensitivity about self, but disregard for the feelings of others. And that is thoughtless. Pumped up with arrogance. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What's pleasure? Pleasure is whatever your sin nature desires. So the lust patterns of the sin nature tell you what will be fun, exciting, pleasurable, enjoyable for you. And you pursue that, seeking your pleasure. And that is what your primary motivation is. I will be pleased today. And that's what you pursue, is that pleasure, whatever it is. It could be stamp collecting. Don't get think we're just talking about the lascivious types. It could be stamp collecting. You could be all hot and bothered because you haven't gotten a picture of that stamp, one of those stamps with Richard Nixon standing on his head. You're upset about that. You've got the $32,000 right in your hand, ready to pay for just one of them, just so you can put it in your little stamp book. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 5, who adhere to a superficial form of the spiritual life. A superficial form. They put on a good show. That is legalism. And they'll strut about and put on the show. But it's a superficial form of the spiritual life. And everybody's got their definition of what spirituality is. I was talking with someone recently about running into folk along the way in our daily lives and how they have different ideas about what God, religion, Christianity, good works is all about. Everybody's got their own idea. And they say, well, I believe, or I think, or this is what I believe and I think. And they'll spew it forth, and that's fine. But you back off and listen to what they have to say, and you know from your orientation to the Word of God that their ideas about what is right and what is wrong are completely flawed. You know and you move on. But religions develop wheel tracks. And if you get on those wheel tracks, that religion tells you, well, you're doing okay. And you can look down upon others who are not doing as well as you. And that's one of the problems with doctrinal believers, is we not only have identified the wheel tracks upon which we may construct a lifestyle that glorifies Christ and magnifies His Word, but we also know that those wheel tracks lead to rewards and blessings. And when you get it in your mind that being on those wheel tracks gives you some sort of one-upmanship on other people in different religions to the point to where you can vilify them personally, then you've got a problem with this arrogance deal. False doctrine should always be confronted, addressed, exposed, and analyzed, broken down, deconstructed, and rejected. But you have to leave people alone. And so all of this comes out in the superficial form of the spiritual life, which is legalism. Although they have denied its power. The Hindu, although he is convinced he's doing it the right way, has denied the three spiritual skills. They do not believe in Christ, thus they do not have accessibility to the filling of the Holy Spirit or the grace apparatus for perception. Thus, their norms and standards do not comply with the 10 problem-solving devices. Thus, they are going about it entirely wrong. They lose. They're off the wheel tracks. Yet, they are honest in their belief they're right. And so you have believers who have a flawed sense of how to live their life because they're in the cosmic system and they're buying many of the principles that are subscribed to by people in Hinduism and Mormonism and Islam, Taoism, Antinomianism. And so they deny the power. Consequently, we have a mandate here. The mandate is avoid such persons as these. And it could be believers as well as unbelievers. Avoid them. Verse 6. For among them, these reversionists are those who creep into homes and seduce silly women, overwhelmed by their sins and led by various lust patterns. Then verse 7, very interesting conclusion here. Always learning. The people involved in verses 2 through 6 are always learning. But where do they matriculate? They matriculate in the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy. And they are growing in wickedness, not in grace. Always learning, but they are never able to come to an epinosis understanding of the truth. And the word epinosis is the word found there for the English word understanding. And that is the curriculum of the Grace Academy. And therefore, unless you are matriculating in the Grace Academy, you can never come to an epinosis understanding of the truth. And all you can come to an understanding of are those things found in the cosmic curriculum. Now, in order to get an even better grasp of this entire degenerative process, we're going to note the definitions of the 12 words used in our two diagrams. There are 12 words, and we will define each from dictionaries, both English and Greek. And I note from the clock on the wall, we have 5 minutes, but I can't do 12 words in 5 minutes. So we'll crank up with jealousy on Thursday evening. So do your research and find out what jealousy is, and we'll give it a going over Thursday. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to look into the degenerate soul, that we might, first of all, identify ourselves first, that we might be able to pick up on tendencies which we possess that get us off the wheel tracks of righteousness and therefore cause us to be crippled within our souls. May we be motivated by the knowledge that we are in your royal family. We have a recovery process. We have accessibility to power options which enable us to continue the advance for the glory of Christ. And so that is our objective. We pray the Holy Spirit would provide the motivation, and we pray that all of these things might serve to glorify Christ. And we lift our prayers in His name. Amen.